the Holy Spirit just continue to prompt me, go do this, go do this. And so I decided, okay, like, I'm having this argument with you, God, and I'm definitely not engaging in worship right now. So I marched off to the kitchen, got all the pizza that was left over, and quickly walked across to the park. And there were a few groups of people that were there, and I thought, well, who am I supposed to give this pizza to? And then all of a sudden, there was one guy that was sitting with a group of about five people, and he just said, "You brought us pizza. How nice of you." And I said, "Actually, I did. Jesus told me to bring this pizza to you." And they were like, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, I really felt that Jesus was telling me to bring you guys this pizza. And we're part of a church, and right now we're having a service, and we're that big yellow building back there." And one guy was like, I gotta go. And I thought, well, he seems really excited about coming to a service, but I didn't actually think he meant right then. And he asked me, "How come every time I go to church, I start to cry?" And I said, "Well, I think that's just the welcome of the Holy Spirit." And this guy that had a big open bottle of vodka next to him said, "Yeah, that's right." And another lady that was sitting next to him said, "I love Jesus." And then this guy got up and said, "I gotta go," and started walking. And he quickly told me his story as we were walking to the church building, and I sat next to him and got to hear him worship. And he cried, and he got prayer, and he prayed for people, and said he didn't even know if he believed in God or not. It was great to go, you know what? God told me to bring a pizza to these people, and he obviously was working in this guy's life, and I got to be part of helping him on his journey to know Jesus more. And it was just a great privilege and really fun to participate in that. And I think that's the best Unchained I've ever been to.
Hola, ¿cómo están?
Hello, how are you?
Buenos dias.
Good morning.
Enchiladas, quesadillas, chalupas.
No, that's for lunch.
Oh.
That's for lunch. Later.
Dios le bendiga.
God bless you.
Hasn't been a great week. Yeah. Don't we have a great family? Yeah.
We practiced this for 2 months. He got it.
First thing we want to do is invite Gary from Green Lake. He is the vice president of group relations, and he has a few things he wants to say to us. Give Gary a hand. He's a very sweet guy. He met me a couple years ago, and I just saw him out in the foyer, and he said, "Greg from Minnesota, right?" So it's awesome.
Thank you, Greg. Welcome, and goodbye. But it's been great having you. That was wonderful. Thank you for allowing me to be part of your worship time there. And we're just grateful you can be here again and to work with your leaders. You're all leaders here. But to have Brenda, year after year, work this through. And Michael, by the way, I have to say this, but what's up with all these cool hats here? But no one wears it like Michael. Right? I mean, he wears it well. But anyway, and then Mikosa and Christy, lots of you behind the scenes, but they're really big on putting this together. So grateful to work with you. You're fun. I love your authenticity. Fun to see you in the dining room connecting with one another. A lot of times I'll walk around, I'll sit with groups and say hi, but you're like are really engaged. I thought that's a private moment, and we're not doing that, okay? So way to go. I mean, to see you connect and get cared for the way this whole event is done. But anyway, if you have questions on even for your own churches, for potential other events, I've got some cards back there. If you want to talk, At any time, give me a shout. I'd love to talk to you about that. But again, we're grateful you're here. Thank you very much, and appreciate the opportunity to serve you.
Thank you.
I think we're supposed to do a dance now.
Yeah. I like whenever we were dancing, the Latinos are really dancing, and all the white people are kind of going like this. Michael does have really great hats, and he used to have the nicest beard in the region. Yeah. Everybody take out your lanyards. These right here on your neck. On your way out, yes. There's a little clear Tupperware thing on your way out that you should drop those in, okay?
Basket.
All right.
We would like to thank the translators. Thank you. I see that as sometimes it's like a second preacher. Like you have to put feeling into it. You have to, you know. Thank you.
We also want to thank the worship team and Gino for putting it all together. So awesome job, guys. We also, our AL team does put a lot of time in planning and praying for you guys and all that kind of stuff. If you guys are here, anybody on our AL team, if you could stand up one more time so people could just recognize you and say thank you. And thank you, guys.
Thank you.
You guys are a great team to be a part of. We want to thank Andy and Harmony for being with us this week. So, if they're still here. And also, we want to thank Brenda, our regional leader. We love her. She's amazing. So, yeah.
Yes.
You know, when everybody talks about how great our region is, it's all fostered and starts from the top, you know, and starts with Brenda.
Yes, Brenda, thank you so much for saying yes to 5 more years and for all your support. Thank you for including us. We feel very included. When I say we, all of us, Hispanics too. Thank you so much. She has people translate for us. Thank you so much. I don't think it was done before. Thank you so much for doing that, for including us. We love you. Thank you for being vulnerable. Thank you. That really, really speaks to my life. Thank you so much. And why don't we have people come over and pray for her and just bless her life. The rest of us, if you can just stand your hands and just help us pray for her. Lord, we want to thank you for a great leader that you have given us. It's a blessing. Thank you for the personality. Thank you for the courage, the way she is vulnerable, and she just teaches us to be vulnerable. We ask that you continue to bless her, to guide her, to speak to her, not only for our region, but also for the church that she is pastoring. We ask for protection in every area of her life. Thank you so much for her life, Lord. If you have a word of prophecy or knowledge, feel free to speak it out to her.
Thank you, Lord. I also feel like we should pray for the area leaders. Why don't you just stand up, area leaders, and people around them? Would you just pray for them really quickly? You know, as leaders sometimes, as pastors, we pray for a lot of people, and sometimes people forget to pray for us.
Thank you, Lord, for these leaders. Yes, God, just come more with your power. Yes, God.
We're just going to continue this. But one last thing, another big thank you to Duluth Vineyard. And long after we're gone, they're going to still be here tearing down and loading up. So if you do have time and you can stick around, please do that. They'd love your help. It'll make the work light and go much quicker if you can do that. And we also, as we're praying, we just want to pray for bivocational leaders. And this is Brian Brinkert, the specialist, and he's going to lead us in the prayer for them.
Yeah, awesome. So if you're a bivocational pastor or bivocational leader, would you go ahead and stand now? We just want to just welcome and honor you and pray for you. I had a chance to meet with about 20 people yesterday afternoon that are in that season of ministry. Some of those, it is just a season and kind of moving towards more things. Other folks, like, that's more of a life form call. And one of the things is, before we pray, just saying that language matters. I remember when I was a bivocational pastor, and before it was my only job, I had people ask me all the time, like, so when are you going full-time? When are you going full-time? And, you know, that was like, it's like a misnomer, right? Because I was a full-time pastor, and I had another job. And so we just want to speak that over you, and we want to pray for you as you're in this season of ministry, that God would just bless you and encourage you and give you everything you need. So if you've got folks around you that are standing, would you just go and gather around them? And we want to just pray blessing over these bivocational leaders right now. So Holy Spirit, would you just come? Come. God, fill these leaders, fill these pastors with miraculous strength from on high. God, there's so many things about doing ministry in the context that they are right now that just feel impossible at times. And God, we just believe that you are the God of impossible. God, you are the God that goes and does amazing things in the midst of, you know, circumstances that feel beyond hope. And so would you just infuse hope and strength? God, we pray into fatigue in Jesus' name. God, for those that just are worn down by, you know, doing the work of ministry and then also having another job or two or three, God, to just pay the bills. We thank you for them. We honor them in Jesus' name. We say that God, that call that you put on their life, it's not less than. It's your voice. We just speak that out and say, more. More Holy Spirit. Come, Lord.
Just give them more, Lord. More resources. More energy. Let the leaders come. Let the finances come.
Thank you, Lord.
And help them, Lord, be okay with asking for help when they need help. Let people come and preach and lead worship and help them not be shy in asking for help from the rest of us. We bless them, Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, we're wrapping up here. I'm going to have Michael come up in a minute. But overnight, between, I think, last night and this morning, I really felt like there was something that we kind of needed to reconcile and that we're all about. We're a movement that cares a lot about reconciliation. And I was just trying to discern what to do, and I felt like the Lord said, you know, you always can get a redo. Redos are legal and okay, and that it might even be good to model that. But last night when we were praying for the group about diversity, there was a few things that kind of I felt slipping between our fingers that that group, there was literally a spirit of confusion in the room about who should stand up. And as I looked around, I realized that there are women leaders, there are Lavinia leaders, and there are leaders of color that didn't stand up. And my heart was to go yank them out of their chair and, you know, make them stand up. But I realized that there was really an internal struggle going on for many of you to whether you didn't understand that it was you or whether the enemy told you, oh, that's not you, or whether you just felt confused, and then when you looked around and you saw other people that are leading that weren't standing, you said, oh, I must not have heard right. But we should have had more people standing than sitting at that thing, and we didn't. And as I've talked to some of you and heard what happened afterwards, that there really was this internal kind of confusion in that moment. And I don't think that you really were honored in the way that God wanted. I think this could be, you know, I felt like that would have been one of our most powerful moments. And it just sort of slipped between our fingers. And I almost ran up here and was like, hold on. But, you know, I wanted to discern a little bit more what was going on and talk to a few people. So we're going to redo it. We're going to reconcile it. And so I'm going to kind of name those groups of people that we want to honor and ask you to stand. I'm going to wait until you stand before we pray. It's like we kind of went by it a little too fast. So if you are a Lavinia leader, would you, or Spanish-speaking leader, would you all stand up and stay standing? There you are. All of you. That would be all of you. Someone interpret that, please. Todos. Los todos? You say it. If you know Spanish, you're more impressive than I realized. Can you turn on his handheld? Okay. So stay standing, please.
Yeah. Los todos.
They all popped up. Good job, Steve. Okay. If you are a leader of color, that would mean you're not white. That would be a whole bunch more of you. Suzanne, stand up, girlfriend. I think you're a black woman who I talked to, who is incredibly beautiful, and I love your spirit, and I love your story, and I can't wait to get to know you more. I'm looking on the horizon. Is there anyone? Ezekiel, stand up, sir.
Yeah, what's the problem, man?
You are a black man, Ezekiel. You're not white. Is there anyone else? Look at your table. If there's anyone who's not white, make them stand up. All right. And if you are a woman leader, which would mean if you are in this room, this is a pastor and leaders retreat. If you are a woman, you are in this room, you will stand up now, please. Yes, women. Women. Women.
Come on now.
You're a woman, ma'am. Curly red hair, you're a woman. See how hard this is? Yes, you're a woman. You barely decided that, but you are. Pop up, pop, stay up. If there's any women at your tables that aren't standing, poke them. These are all the people that would have been standing that we just kind of let stay sitting. And even as we did that prayer last night, we also forgot to have people come and lay hands on you. And so when you did stand, you were standing alone. And you're not going to stand alone because all the rest of us are going to lay hands on you. Even if you have to get in groups, let's get near these people. Let's gather together, lay hands on them. Yeah, every white man, get up and lay hands on someone. If you're a white man, you should be praying for somebody else. And you might have to lay both hands. I mean, there's a lot of more of them than us. Do you realize this is how large of a group would be excluded if they weren't included? Together, we are the majority, and we are all included. And so let's pray for you right now, okay? Father, would you let your Holy Spirit come? Would you teach us how to welcome these leaders even more? Would you teach us how to not let them get away with not standing up and saying, I am the leader that God has made me to be? Would you help us in this, Lord? Would you help us be stronger and more ready and willing to fight for these people? In the place that they have in our heart, in our family, in the world, and in the ministries that they lead. Would you help us be quick to include, quick to recognize God on them, the gifts you've put in them. Just help us, God. We're kind of stupid sometimes. Just help us, Lord. We need your help in this. And we bless. And we say yes and amen. And we say, Lord, we want, we need, we value them in our life. We don't want to do this without every tribe and tongue and nation. We don't want to do it without this group.
Jesus, would you just break the spirit of confusion about who we are? And right. Whether we belong.
Right.
Would you break the lie that we're disqualified, that we're not a part of the group, that we're on the outside? Lord, would you break that false humility that made a lot of people stay sitting when they should have been standing? Mm-hmm. Would you just break the power of division?
Yes.
That would try to separate different ones away from the calling that you have on them. Lord, give each one the courage and the faithfulness to embrace your call, regardless, no matter what.
No matter what. Yes. Yes, Lord. We honor you. Christ honors you.
That's right.
You belong.
That's right. And we are so incredibly thankful for the gifts that you bring to our community. I echo Brenda's words, Brenda's prayer. We never have ever wanted to do this without you. We bless you. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to knit our hearts together to do this exceptionally well. We are way better together. And it's give us grace to understand one another and to support and encourage one another. Give us grace to do that really well, Lord. May we represent you as the body of Christ. May we be this incredible picture of Jesus together on earth today. We bless you in Christ's name.
Amen. Give him a hug.
That's right. Well, good morning. Man, this has been actually a fun few days, hasn't it? Really good relationship, good community time. People have asked me, I think I said this at the opening session, but people have asked me, Michael, what do you love about this? And what I love about this is you guys. What I love about coming to Green Lake, our regional retreat, is just all the relationship that we get to have and the encouragement and the challenge and just the worship together. Can we just say thank you to our worship teams? Every team kind of made up of different musicians. I think I counted like 5 or 6 different churches represented on the stage here this morning. And just getting together. I know some of them have had to skip meals in order to come lead worship. And so thank you to those guys. And thank you to the folks that are like running all the stuff, like, and making this stuff work. So thank you very much. The Cloquet Vineyard has brought over like their own sound equipment, and because they like set it up and tear it down every week, so it's like already in the trailer. Just hook it up and, you know, bring it or something. So thank you guys. It's just awesome. Well, I like thoroughly, completely enjoyed Andy and Harmony and what they were sharing about leadership development and about the importance of really allowing God's love in and allowing that to just really completely change our lives. Just a minute. Hey, Siri, can you set a timer for 20 minutes? Hang on. Okay, I think she's doing it. Beautiful. I want her to remind me when it's time to go on to the next thing. Do you guys ever do that? And then just ignore it? When it goes off? If you do it in front of people, then yeah. And then it's harder to ignore it. I love the leadership journey that God has each of us on. I was listening to a Regent class online. Every once in a while, I don't know, do you guys ever go online and just like buy classes from Regent, from like some of the top teachers in the world? A couple times a year, they go on sale for like $20 or something. Otherwise, they're like, I don't know, several billion dollars. But a couple times a year, they go on sale, get on their mailing list. And I bought a leadership class from Dallas Willard. And it was an early morning class, so his voice was really low and quiet, and I couldn't listen to it if I felt at all sleepy, because like it would just put me right out. But in the first like 5 minutes of that leadership class, the first morning, he said this, and I love it. And this wasn't in my notes; it's a freebie, but I want you to hear this because it so ties in perfectly with what Andy and Harmony were sharing. In the first 5 minutes, he goes, "I want you to open your Bible right now, seminary students." To the most important leadership passage in all of Scripture. The most important leadership passage in all of Scripture. The quintessential leadership passage in the whole Bible. I want you to open your Bibles to that. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what passage is this? Is it 2 Timothy 2:2, you know, about the things you have heard me say, pass on to reliable people who will also pass on to others? Is it this? Is it, you know, I'm spinning my mind, and he goes, I bet, and he said this, he goes, I bet none of you can guess it. None of you will guess it. Nobody guesses it. It's 1 Corinthians 13, the first 3 verses. And he just went through it, unpacked the first 3 verses, because that's not a wedding passage. Like, that's what we use it for, right? But that's not who it's written to. If you look at what comes before and what's after, it's leadership issues in the church. And what he says in the first verse, just really quickly, like, if you can communicate in any language on earth or in heaven, but you don't have love, you're like one of those cymbals just tossed on the ground. Now, when you're playing them, they sound awesome, right? But if I just threw it on the ground, and I usually have a broken one in my office so I can do this, but I didn't bring it with me, it's just noise, and it's annoying. If you can communicate in any language whatsoever, but you don't have love in your life, you're an annoying cymbal dropped on the ground that's probably cracked by now. Useless. And then it goes on to say, like, if you have, you know, what's the second verse? Somebody help me out. Yeah, so if you can understand, like, everything. Like, if you knew before the World Series ever got played who was going to win it, that's like prophecy, knowing, like, if you could see into the mysteries, if you understand the mysteries of absolutely everything. Like, if you understand, like, all the quantum physics and everything that's going to happen and everything that has happened, but you don't have love, it's like you add up to nothing. There's nothing there. And then the last one, if you have faith that can move mountains, if you're willing to give yourself over to the poor and, you know, just and your body beaten, if you're like self-sacrificial leadership, but you don't have love, it just doesn't add up to anything. And so what I loved about what Annie and Harmony were saying is that they're talking about, how do you get to be that kind of leader? Like, if you look at leadership gifts, or leadership qualities listed in Forbes magazine or the Wall Street Journal or all these other places, none of them, like, I researched everything I could find, none of them list love. None of them do. And, like, it's our most important freaking thing. It's like, it's the thing that we're about, right? And so I loved what Andy and Harmony were bringing. And how do we get to that place where we're allowing God's love to go deep in our lives? How are we training other people up in that? It's like it's like the most important deal. We can't lose that no matter what we're doing. So here's what I want to do for a few minutes. And then I want to talk about leadership development from a really practical point of view. And I'm going to highlight, I think, some of the things that cause us to, like, take our foot off the gas pedal of leadership development. I just want to highlight a few of those things that make it difficult for us. And I'm going to bring a little panel up here I wonder if my timer's even working. That'd be cool if it's not. But in less than 20 minutes, I'm going to bring them up here. And we're going to go through really quickly, like a second 20 minutes, IRTDMN, right? And we're going to go through, like, some of the best parts of that. Have you ever heard IRTDMN? Identify, train, recruit, deploy, monitor, and nurture new leaders. It's one of the things I learned really early on in the Vineyard. This leadership development thing that we're talking about is one of the most important things that, as leaders, that we could be doing. I recently read a quote on Ed Stetzer's blog that reads like this: the lack of leadership development, and in my view, is one of the primary reasons that churches plateau or decline. Too many pastors are either unwilling or incapable of identifying and cultivating leaders within the church. They struggle just to recruit people to serve. And so leadership development ends up falling way back on the plate. But until we're able to and willing to train leaders and to train leaders of leaders, our church will always stop growing when it reaches the end of your capacity as a pastor or leader. That's like as far as it can go. And so, like, I think pressing into this and learning about this and growing in this has been one of my kind of lifelong things that I've loved to lean into. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything is not about leadership, but leadership impacts everything that we're doing and all the different ways that we invite people into this thing. We have this kind of show-and-tell model of leadership development in the Vineyard that we've been handed down through the last 40 years. And when Mark Fields recently, he oversees missions for the Vineyard, decided to take a couple-year, maybe a three-year journey around the world investigating disciple-making movements of churches that were planting churches and really making disciples well, he found 10 points of intersection with the Vineyard. And one of those points of intersection, things that these groups are doing around the world today, amazingly so, that are part of our DNA. Like, we've always had them in our DNA. And one of those 10 things is something that we would call the show and tell model of leadership development. Like, the way that we train people, the way that we get people engaged in our churches really is show and tell. And what he writes about it is this, that almost by definition, informal, non-formal modes of training tend to emphasize being and doing over knowing. Did you get that? Like the non-formal ways that we develop leaders tend to emphasize who we are in our character and how do you actually do this over just acquiring knowledge. And so much of our training in our culture, in our country today, is about acquiring knowledge. But if we really want to develop leaders, like what Andy and Harmony were laying out there, it is so much more about who we are becoming, formation, and how to actually do stuff. And when you look at disciple-making movements around the world that are really functioning well, that are growing church after church after church, that are multiplying small groups like crazy, like there's a really sweet story right now going on in Cuba. There was a group, about 70 people in a church in Cuba, and a group from the U.S. called City Team, which is teaching basically how to do discovery Bible study. If you've never heard of that, Google it. It's pretty sweet. Not right now. I mean, like, later. And in 2.5 years, they gave them a really simple tool to look at the scriptures with non-Christians. 2.5 years. It was a group of 70 people. It started 2.5 years ago. Today, just take a wild guess. How many groups do you think that group has? It started with one group of 70. How many groups now? 2.5 years. Wildest guess. 6,000 groups. That's like 60,000 people coming to Christ as part of this in 2.5 years. Well, one of their key things they do is show and tell model of training. They just show them how to do it. They build relationship with it. They do the kinds of things that Andy was talking about, and it's absolutely fascinating. Formal training, non-formal training tends to emphasize being and doing. In contrast, formal training, Mark writes, tend to emphasize acquiring knowledge over being obedient. And so being and doing is like obedience-based discipleship. Just acquiring knowledge, and I think knowledge is great. Like, man, I love my library. I got like books like up the wazoo. Like, I love to learn and grow and read, right? But it doesn't necessarily require obedience just to read another book. And when we're like face-to-face, life on life, knee-to-knee, right? When we're working with people over the shoulder and through the heart. I got more of these. That was funny. We need to do a little, just step aside here. We got to do a little coaching. When I say something funny, it's good to giggle, laugh a little bit, right? And if any of you are from cultures where you just go like, amen, yeah, bring it. Like, you're free now to do that, right? Thank you. Whew. I thought I felt all alone up here. Like, it's not a good feeling to be all alone up here, right? So we want to emphasize who we're becoming and what we're doing and growing in our knowledge of the kingdom. Successful multiplication movements have simple, informal means of passing on learning from one generation to the next. And they just do it over and over and over again. As John Wimber once said, now, you go and try that, right? So we try, we debrief, we learn, we pass on those learnings experientially to one another. I'll never forget, like, the first time it was in this little theater in Minneapolis when I went to, like, one of my very first Vineyard events, and Steve Nicholson was there teaching it, and he was just sitting on a stool and talking about how God does cool stuff, and then ministry time came, and he came and prayed for me, and it was, like, first time I, like, experienced the Holy Spirit. I thought I had, like, smoked something I should not have smoked. I didn't know what was going on, right? And then at the end of that weekend, Steve pulled me aside, and he goes, So here's your challenge. He goes, you can just like show up at meeting, and do more of this stuff, or you can actually learn how to give it away. And he gave me the challenge, Michael, why don't you just pray for the next 100 people that you meet that aren't feeling well? He was like, Michael, show and tell. I prayed for you. I showed you how to do it. Like, all I knew how to pray was like touch somebody on the forehead and say, Holy Spirit, come, and stuff happened. I didn't know what to do after that, right? But then he sent me out to do that. And I did it the very next morning. I'm teaching a watercolor class. And the gal walks in, her name is Kathleen, and she looked horrible. And she normally looked really sweet, you know, but she looked horrible. Migraine, headache, you know, but she showed up in class, and I felt like I was supposed to pray for her. But like, I was super embarrassed. I said, well, I'm a watercolor instructor. I'm not like a pastor. Like, what am I doing here? And I felt like if I start my class, I'm going to be disobedient to her. I mean, disobedient to God. Like, if I just start my class and don't pray for her. So finally, I got up the courage after the whole class had filled up with people, like 20, 25 people in my studio. And I went over and I just said, hey, you know, you know, your headache's really bugging you, can I pray for you? And she just jumped up out of her chair and assumed the prayer position that I had just learned. Right, she just assumed it like this. And so I prayed for her. Her headache was totally gone, and I was flabbergasted. Like, I just stood there looking at her like, it's gone? She goes, yeah, it's totally gone. I go, well, shake your head, make sure, you know? And so I went back to teach that. I finished teaching that class, and I thought, oh, my gosh, this stuff works. I can do it. Show and tell model of training. I learned it on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and then Steve released me, and on Monday I was out there doing it. So what is it that causes us to take our foot off the gas pedal? First of all, this model of leadership development is a stinking lot of work. Life on life, face-to-face, knee-to-knee, praying for, and it's a lot of work. And it causes us to take our foot off the gas pedal, doesn't it? We just begin to think, I don't know if I have time for this. Like, can't I just recommend a book or a VI class or a seminar or a YouTube video? Can I just send them somewhere to learn this stuff? Right? We got to get with people. We got to spend time with people if we want to train them. I was recently talking to a couple leaders at a larger church, and they were saying, okay, so Michael, they brought me in for a day, and they're saying, how do you train church planners? Like, what do you do? Like, what are you doing in this? And I explained what I do. And at the end of the day, they said, man, if we're going to do that, we have to totally change everything about our schedule. And I'm like, sweet, we got it. We're done. That was it. Absolutely. You have to change your schedule to do this. Like, you can't just sit on your computer. I know my MacBook Pro is right next to godliness. I know it's like really close. It's really cool, right? But I can't disciple it. Like, I have to go get face-to-face with the humans, right? You have to be with people. And so it just takes a lot of time. You have to rearrange your schedule for that. And I think if we want to see the power and the presence of the resurrected Christ get transferred from our lives to other people's lives, we have to actually be with them. And then we have to be with them intentionally. You can't just hang out, right? You have to be with them intentionally. You have to be praying for them and pressing in and asking God what he's doing in their life. Like, if I show up to one of those meetings that I'm having with a potential leader or somebody that I'm, like, spending time with, and I haven't prayed for him, I have no clue what God's doing in their life. But if I spend time in prayer, interceding for them, asking God what he's up to, it's like, wow, then God shows me stuff about what's going on in their life, and I can point out things to them that they're shocked that I know. And I don't know it. It's like the Holy Spirit knows it, and he loves them, and he's developing them, and I get to be involved in that. The second thing that really makes it so that we kind of take our foot off the gas pedal in this, or our hand off the throttle. That was funny. That was good. In using this model of show and tell, we're going to experience disappointment way more acutely. You're going to experience disappointment a lot, right? When you spend this kind of time with people, when they do disappoint you, and they will, the hurt's going to go deeper than if they're just another face in the crowd, just another person that didn't show up for a class or a seminar. Now, the disappointment can come because the person can just walk away at any time. They could not be interested. Or they could just decide their favorite addictive behavior for this month is more, like, attractive than the hard work that God's calling them to. They can come because they have a failure that sidelines them for a while. It can be because God is the one who says, set apart for me so-and-so to the work I've called them to, Acts 13. But God's the one who does that. And you might see something. You might have really wishful thinking, some hope for somebody that you're spending time with. But God's not really inviting them into that, not at this season of their life. The disappointment can come for a whole bunch of different reasons, and the disappointment ends up being like, I don't know what to call it other than like a nuclear waste in the pit of my soul. And it can eat away at you. Disappointment can eat away at you. And I've spent time around leaders who said, hey, Michael, this all sounds well and good, but I've done that a bunch of times. I've been so disappointed. I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to show up and do my little thing and lead my worship and preach my service and do my stuff, but I'm tired of being disappointed. And I think, wow. You know, I can think of somebody. I can actually think of three somebodies who could say that about me. Like every freaking day. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? Like every day they could say that about me. And they don't. And so then what gives me the right to say that about anybody else? What gives me the right? I don't. Like, if I'm a follower of Jesus, he laid down his life for me while I was his enemy. None of the people who have disappointed me have ever been an enemy. They never took out a weapon and swung it at me or shot it at me. They might have said some things, but, like, who doesn't? Right? Am I making sense? So we're going to experience disappointment, and it's going to, like, lead us to want to back away from that. If we take the task of guarding our hearts from pain, we will lose out on the joy of discipling other people. If we decide we have to be the guardians of our hearts, we lose. And so does the community we're leading. What if Jesus got to be the guardian of your heart? And what if any pain that got caused along the way, he could bring healing to? If we come to him and we allow him to do that. I think it's brilliant. Let him be the healer of our disappointment. Then we stay engaged and we learn to cry happy and sad tears as we're investing in the kingdom over and over and over again. But even when you cry yourself to sleep, it's like, I don't know, the Holy Spirit's right there with his arm around me. Make sense? All right, next one. This model requires that we really continue to grow ourselves. Like, you can't lead somebody where you haven't been. I mean, as I was listening to Annie and Harmony, one of the quotes, old Vineyard quotes that came back to me over and over again was, you can't serve what you ain't cooking. But you can't lead anybody into this intimate relationship with Jesus that you don't have. It means that you have to continue to grow yourself over and over again. If you picture an exponential growth curve, you know what I'm talking about? It kind of starts out slow and it grows big. Picture an exponential growth curve of your life. Right, starts out really slow, grows a little bit, then it kind of shoots up. Like, think about, like, that exponential growth curve. Where would you put the dot of where you're at right now on an exponential growth curve of your life? Think about that. I'm going to give you a trick. I'm going to give you a tool for helping you think about how you need to continue to grow. Most people, when I draw that out, and I'm doing, like, you know, pastor training kinds of stuff, I draw out that growth curve and I say, go up there, use this marker, put a dot where you think you're at. Most people put it right at the spot where it's going to shoot up the next day. Like, it's just going to be amazing growth. That's what most of us do. Like, we just think, okay, that's where I am. I'm at this spot. Or some of you, like, you really need some prayer. You think you're way up there. Here's what I do. Like, every single day, I put myself at the beginning of that growth curve, way back here. I go, I got a long way to go, Lord. I know I do. My timer's going off. See? Stop. It worked. That's good. My timer's going off. I put myself at the beginning of the growth curve. And I say, Lord, I know I got a long way to go. I know I'm pretty busted up. Thank you for your grace and your patience in my life. Would you show me something today that makes it hard for other people to be around me? Would you show me something in my life where I need to grow in? This past year, like, I've been going through this amazing discipleship kind of system that uses spiritual formation and learning how to be really authentic with people based off of, like, Bowen family systems and then obedience to the teachings of Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has been dialing up so much stuff in my life. I couldn't think of a nice word there for a minute. Like, so much stuff in my life that he wants to bring healing to. And it's, like, I got to tell you guys, it's so fun to know what God is directing you to next. That, like, man, here's the stuff that God wants to heal in my life. I love it. I might be weird. I think my love language is confrontation, right? You confront me about stuff that I feel so cared for. Like, oh, you care about me. That's so nice. Right? Other people think it's really hard. I'm like, dude, this is awesome. Like, did you think you were perfect? Like, where'd you think you were at on the growth curve? And so I just think, always willing to grow, always diving in. Like, what's the next thing God wants to do in my life? What's the next skill that he wants to teach me about myself or about leadership or about scripture or about, you know, just any of the stuff that's out there? How to be a dad, you know? How to be a better husband? How to be a better spouse? How to be a better roommate? How to be a better neighbor? Like, what, Lord, what's the stuff you want to teach me this week about that? We have to be willing to grow ourselves. And because we're not often, then we take our We don't want to press into face-to-face, life-on-life, like knee-to-knee, praying together, leadership development like Andy and Harmony were talking about. So here's what I want to do. I've invited, like, I think five of you to come up and grab one of these stools. We're going to grab these two mics right here, and we're going to kind of go through. I'm going to kind of ask them some questions about, like, leadership development. And there's this line that we use right now. Come on up. You guys that I asked. Buzz on up here. You can spread these stools out. I think there's four or five of them around here somewhere. And grab these two mics. And IRTDMN is our outline. So if you want to make a little outline, if you're taking notes, make a little outline. I is identification. R is recruiting. T is training. D is deploying. M is monitoring. And N is nurturing. And if you want to learn how to develop leaders well, these are, I just grabbed these folks. I think I could have grabbed almost anybody from this room. Because I know many of us are doing this, and we're doing this in our churches really, really well. But I just wanted to kind of grab some leaders that I know are doing some certain things really well, and then just let them kind of. And the challenge I gave them was, we're going to start with identification. Give me your best 2 minutes on, like, what do you look for when you're identifying new leaders? And this is kind of a process that you follow with all leadership development, and it's helped me over the years. You know, tons. I've turned IRTDMN into like a verb and a noun and everything else. So I'm going to IRTDMN you. And leadership development, let me just say this, is not something that you like do with somebody and then you're done. Because monitoring and nurturing goes on over the life of your relationship. It should constantly be going on. And so it's not just like a one-shot deal. It's not like I'm going to train somebody up and hand off the baton. I think that's a horrible analogy. What I think a way better analogy is like I've got a torch that God's lit in my life, and I'm willing to light your torch. But I'm going to hold on my torch until the day I die. You're going to have to pry it from my cold, dead fingers, right? And so, like, leadership development, it's us passing on. So, Mike Turgiano, pastor from New York City, leading Maine in the Plain, like, incredibly brilliant guy. I might get down here so I'm not standing in front of you. And so, longtime leader in the Vineyard. If you've never met this guy or invited this guy to come work with your leaders, I just highly recommend it. He and his wife, Char, are absolutely brilliant. Casey LaCour, she's one of the pastors on our staff. She's on our senior leadership team. We met her, I don't know, like 10 years ago, something like that, and at our church, and hired her away from the university. She took like a huge pay cut just to come like hang out with us and have fun. This gal can pastor. She can raise up volunteers and leaders and train people like nobody's business. Like, she's brilliant at it. LaQue Heidkamp, her and her husband Jeff, pastor of the Mercy Vineyard in Minneapolis, longtime friends, absolutely brilliant leaders. I want to introduce you to, remind me really quick, Alan Carson. Alan Carson, I couldn't remember first name. And I go, well, Carson's not his first name. Alan has been working with his Irish dude that Andy talked about yesterday. He's been on staff with them for, I don't know, it's like 10 or 12 years. Have you been kind of around there? And as actually Andy said, he's really good at a couple of these IRTDMN things. And so we're going to call on him. And then you guys know Gino, one of our area leaders. Actually, three of our area leaders are up here. And, South Suburban? And, dude, your drumming skills are like, sweet, along with everything else you do, right? It's brilliant. Okay, so identifying new leaders, like give me like a couple thoughts. I've got a couple thoughts I can chime in, but give me just a couple thoughts, and not everybody has to weigh in on everything. If you've got something for identifying leaders, we'll start with Mike, and then you just pass the microphones around. Give me like your best couple thoughts on identifying leaders.
Well, I can tell you, what comes to my mind first is the mistakes in identifying. And for me, learning that the difference between an excellent worker and a leader, they're different. They're not the same. I mean, every leader should be a servant. That's where it starts. But I think not all great workers are able to lead.
Exactly. That's good. That's really good. Casey?
I'm going to add to that. The people who say yes to Jesus again and again and again, that is oftentimes
the big thing that I'm looking for. And the other thing I would say is really pay attention. That's probably the biggest thing, is pay attention to what God is doing in people's lives. And if you do that and get on the same page with what God's doing in people's lives, you will not only be an amazing pastor, but you won't have a problem with this.
That's really good. As you're passing the mic down, I think one of the things that we've learned along the years is you get everybody involved in serving ASAP. Like, how long does somebody need to be involved in your church before they start to serving? My answer is about 3.5 seconds. Like, you don't need to be a Christian to help serve coffee even, right? I buy coffee from non-Christians all the time. It's wonderful, right? I love them. And so, like, you don't even need to be a follower of Jesus yet to do a lot of the stuff that's going on, like, in your community. And people want to belong before they'll actually, like, make a commitment. They want to see if it's true. And so you create opportunities for that, and you begin to identify some stuff.
Can you translate for me?
I can translate for you. Welcome, Alan. That.
I think first thing I'd say is, when are you looking for leaders? If you're looking because you have a slot to fill, you'll always be in lack. You'll always be in lack. We have to be constantly trying to identify, not just to fill slots. And then the second thing I'd say, leaders lead. So there are people all across your churches that are already leading. You just haven't noticed them yet. So when the group form after church to go for lunch, who makes the decision? Who did they gather around? Who's the one that finally says, right, this is what we're going to do. This is the plan. They're already leading. Just look for them. Look for those pockets.
And Brenda, when I met Brenda, that was her. She was the one everybody couldn't decide what to do. I'd suggest Arby's because, you know, it's like the perfect food. And then Brenda would actually, what? And then Brenda would, like, make a plan that was great, and everybody would follow her. And I'm like, I'm sticking with that girl the rest of my life. Like, that's awesome. It's paid well.
So one of the things that came up in the workshop we did yesterday was this identify step, how preference-driven we can be, how many people get disqualified simply because we think we're being value-driven in our selection process when we're being actually preference-driven, you know? And so I think that God has challenged me over the years to really broaden my idea and view of who to identify, because women, you know, different generational things, different cultural things that aren't just my cup of tea, they could just very easily be just invisible to me. And I just thought scores of people over the years who came and left our church because they weren't the type of person that I thought, well, that's a leader. And so being aware of our biases and aware of the people who could get missed in the identify process.
So for you, like, give me like one of those preferences that you've had to overcome.
So, I mean, just culturally, where I grew up on the south side of Chicago, and you just got to be assertive, you got to be tough, you got to be no nonsense, you got to speak your mind. And so much of that is personality, but also that a lot of that is culture. And just be, you know, I grew up around loud people who are just loud and just talk, you know, and I tell you what, and I have somehow morphed that into thinking that that is what a leader is, somebody who can get something done. But there are tons of quiet people, right? There are people who can't get with me because they can't get with my personality. It's such that if I don't have somebody on my team who's different than me, somebody who's quieter and just, you know, a feeler type, then we're missing out on leading tons of people. So that's just one example.
That's excellent.
You can divide this along cultural lines, along preference lines, especially gender lines. I feel like it's a lot of work for me to raise up a woman leader, a disciple woman leader, especially if you value your marriage and you know, thinking about appropriateness. There's a lot of things that we have to put in place in order for me to disciple a woman leader. And so I can just go, man, that's going to be a lot of work.
Yeah.
You know, and just say, no, she's not it. You know, this person doesn't have it, and move toward a man or something that's going to be easier. But how much do we lose?
That's right.
When we don't do that.
That's really, really good. One of the things, who mentioned people who say yes to God? Right. One of the things I like to do is give people really concrete tools and see if they'll use them. So one of the tools that we use as a discipleship tool is the 7-word question that will change your experience of Christianity that Steve taught me like the very first time. Can I pray for you right now? I teach people that. And then I, like the next week, I say, how many times did you pray for people? Well, none. Well, why not? Did you try the question? No. Or I left out the right now part of the question, right? And so I look at who's saying yes to God and who's putting those simple, concrete discipleship tools into action, like what they're doing with that. And any other last comments on identifying? Okay, let's go to recruiting. Recruiting. Who will start down at that end this time? Gino.
I have just, when we do ministry, we know how much work it is. And I used to be super sensitive to what I was asking people and the workload that I was putting on people. And because of that, I didn't ask much of people because I wanted to be. But what I realized is that what God is calling them to is something that he's equipped them to. He's put a little flame in them already. And so I've just been asking more people, being more bold about inviting more people into things. And I've just been surprised at how many people say yes. I've also been surprised at how many people were waiting for an invitation.
Yep, that's good.
People who were dreaming about things, had ideas, but either culturally or personality-wise, they were just waiting for somebody to invite them into something. And so you could always say no, but I just ask a lot more.
Yeah, and if you don't ask, then you'll never find out if that's something that God's doing. Who's next? Recruiting.
I think for me, recruiting starts actually in my heart. So the leaders that God is going to entrust to you, they're not tools to get your jobs done and build your kingdom.
Ooh.
They are gifts for you to steward. And if you don't have capacity in your own heart, if you can't actually look at them and say, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to love you really well, then you have no right trying to recruit them for anything.
Mic drop. That's really good. That's right on.
And the other thing I would say is that whole idea of what's God doing in them, and then I'm not just trying to get a job done. I'm inviting them in to the kingdom. And that's, we should never be shy of inviting people into the kingdom and inviting people into their next step with God. So it's not the biggest change I feel like I have to make in my leaders is to flip the switch of saying, well, I just hate to ask people to do things.
Yeah.
To, you are inviting people into a deeper walk with the living God. That's not a hard ask.
No, that's a win-win all the way around.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
Cool.
And I really like to invite people into a collaboration rather than a job description. Hmm. Because I think sometimes people really want to be invited and they don't always know like what is this job? Can I meet the details? And if they can sit and talk and collaborate with me, and we can talk about what are your strengths, what are your gifts, what do you feel like are your weaknesses where you need support? That for whatever reason, that conversation feels really empowering to them. And so I found that that's actually been a very powerful tool in inviting people into leadership.
That's
especially
really
if it's something hard, like Gina was talking about, because I don't want to say no for people, right? But if it seems like something that will be a difficult thing to do for them, it's like they have to rise to the challenge. Having that sense of empowerment to talk about what is going to be happening is really powerful.
That's really good. I love recruiting in the Bible. If you struggle with recruiting at all, go back and study how God recruited Abram. Go back and study how God recruited Moses. Look at how God recruited Noah. Or you want to jump into the New Testament, look at how Jesus recruits the 12. Right? It's fascinating how recruitment actually works in the scripture, or how the Holy Spirit through the church in Antioch, Acts 13, recruits Barnabas and Saul. And then what he does with them during that like training process as they're going along. It's absolutely fascinating how God recruits. And here's one of the things that I learned from that. One of my takeaways is God never gives anyone, he never recruits them to an easy job in the scripture. It's always a job that's making the person go, oh God, oh God, oh God, I don't know if I can do this. Well, of course you can't do it. You wouldn't need God if you could do it. He never gives them an easy task, so recruiting. And then once you begin to recruit somebody, you get them in, you get them involved, then becomes the training process, right? Which probably started long before as you're serving together. But like, give me some highlights of training for you guys. Like, as you're beginning to train somebody.
Well, I just think that, like you just said, ministry is hard. Whatever God is calling us to, he's calling us to something that we need something more than ourselves to accomplish it and do it well. And so I just believe that we should be making it easy for people to serve. The job is hard enough. And so I've seen people, and I've been given roles and put in things where I just had to stumble through it. I had to stumble through it when there are people who knew things to tell me or could give me feedback than they did. And it was just harder than it had to be. And so I'm of the conviction that if I'm going to call somebody into something, particularly in my church and my sphere of influence, then I, through training, need to make it as easy as possible for them to get the ball rolling. So whatever I have to provide, if I have to pay for them to go to a conference, if I have to spend time in communicating and debriefing, then I need to make it as easy as possible for them to say yes.
That's good. Cool. Training. Somebody else.
I think the ability to invest time. Training cannot be done, you know, over a weekend.
That's right.
You know, it can start something, you know, but raising up a leader is a creative process.
Yeah.
You know.
That's good.
And it takes time, just the way, you know, any creative process. And it starts out messy. A painter just starts to, you know, let go. And then out of that mess comes the you know, this work of art. So I think it really, it takes time spent, investing time in people.
Yeah, reflecting on how you were trained, how people in the vineyard actually trained and developed you to get to where you were at and what you're doing. Reflecting on that and then kind of redoing that, yeah. Excellent.
They let me into their life, not just into their classroom.
That's right.
And that was the biggest thing. You know, I realized that leadership, like all of ministry, is more caught than taught.
That's good.
And they brought something out of me, you know, and so...
For me, one of the training, I'm going to get back to you on training. For me, one of the training things is keeping people on a learning curve. And so regularly giving them increases in responsibility and kind of challenge in their personal life, other things going on, keep them on a learning curve. So like if I'm praying for them, I kind of know what would be maybe next for them. And I as I'm training people, I want to give them a little bit more responsibility right at that moment before they feel like they're ready for it. Like if they come to me and say, you know, I want more responsibility, Michael. I'm like, oh, dang, I waited a little too long. Like, I want to know what's going on. I want to be so in tune with what God's doing in their life that I'm giving them a little bit of responsibility right before they feel like they're ready. And that they turn to Jesus, right? And then he meets them in that responsibility thing.
Yeah. I think this is a really important step, and I'm really bad at it. I think it's one of those things where I feel like for me, this is where the rubber meets the road, because you gotta spend time. It's an art. It's not a program. And you got to let people fail. And you got to let people try things. And I'm a control freak. I don't want people to try things and totally mess this up. And I think this is where, for me, I really love this particular, like, the fact that you have to identify. There is training involved. You have to let people do things. You have to cast a vision that they can do it. You have to believe that the Lord is doing something in them. And really, like, invest time. And no program is going to work for every single, because people are so different and people are doing different things.
That's right.
And so, again, it's like it's an art, and it takes time, and it takes relationship, and it takes investment. And this is, I think, the place where sometimes as leaders, if you get especially busy, if you get especially tired, if you are in a season where you feel pressed and you feel like you have limited resources, I feel like this is when I cut short when that happens to me, and that's not something I want to give to other people, you know. And so, for me, this one is really important that I stay attentive to.
Yeah, if you cut it short, you're kind of setting them up to crash.
Exactly,
exactly right. So here's a couple more pointers with training. Never do anything alone. Always take people with you to go do stuff. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Take people with you, and as you're going, as you're doing it together, kind of side by side, arm in arm, you're going to learn some things from them, but you're going to pass on a lot to them, not just about the what to do, but the how to do it and who you are when you get disappointed and like when things don't work and then when things work, how do you handle it? So you never do anything alone. And then the second one that Steve just reminded me of before we came up here was plan strategic absences. So you want to strategically be absent as you're training them how to do stuff so they have to do it alone without you. Like, oh man, I'm so sorry, I can't lead worship this week. You're going to have to take it on your own. And you just watch their eyes go, holy crap, how am I going to do that, right? You're like, oh, you do it. You've been playing these songs with me. You got it. You know, and the absence doesn't need to be like a big thing. It could be just like, I need a date night, you know, or I just want to be alone tonight, but I can't be there. And they ask, why can't you be there? I go, I don't know. It's like a God thing. I can't be there. Right? So you plan for that, and you actually, and then what you do is you follow up with them afterwards. How did it go? And then I follow up, like worship leading in a group, I follow up with the group leader and some of the group members, because I've noticed that people will either think, it was awesome. You know, they feel 10 feet tall and bulletproof, and they actually just led worship for 2 hours and nobody else got to do anything, right? Or they feel horrible, like it was just a crash and burn thing because a guitar string broke, or they sang one note out of key or something, and everybody else in the group. So it's good to follow up kind of all the way around so that as you offer input, you can offer really well-directed kind of good input in training. Anything else about training?
Failure can be good.
It is good. Failure is good.
And some of my... it's the best teacher. It's probably a better... in my life, it's been a better teacher than my victories, actually. And somebody said, you know, because a failure does, you know, is such a good teacher, hurry up and fail so you can get on with the, you know, so.
That's really good.
I help those that I'm training to not be afraid to fail.
Yeah. And then failing and then seeing that you can get picked up and brushed off and back in it again is like beautiful. I'll never forget moving to Duluth because this had been drummed into me, not only in my career as an artist, but in early Vineyard days for me. We got to Duluth and we're sitting there one night. There's this big vote that, you know, we're changing everything about the bylaws of the church. And so the old organization had the vote on going it the new way and all this stuff. And we're laying in bed one night and Brenda says, Michael, what if this thing doesn't work? Like, what if they just vote and go a different direction? And I go, well, we're the Vineyard pastors, right? We just close it down, move down the street, and start it again, like next week. We just like try it again. And she's like, oh, okay. And she just goes right to sleep. And then I'm up the rest of the night thinking, okay, so what if this doesn't work? Right? But I just knew that it's like, hey, you know, if this thing doesn't work, we'll just try it again. It's like failure's not the end of the only way you get somewhere is by failing well. Okay, deploying. So now you've been doing some training for a while. You're getting to this stage where you want to begin to set them up to kind of lead on their own. And there's this there's this moment where you just kind of hand the reins over to them. It's also more of an art than a science, right? Everybody's different. So what are some things you guys have learned about just deploying people, putting them there in a position? Ready, set, go.
I think that I've... again, another mistake, putting people with leadership skill in the wrong place.
Yeah.
Because I wasn't paying attention enough to what their gifts really were. And so I was setting them up for disappointment and failure. Yeah. So not just giving them anything to do, but what they, you know, what they're built to do, what they've been created to do. So I have to pay attention to what their spiritual gifts are.
Yeah. So what's a way that you recover from that with them and set them up for success the next time?
Well, I have to make them aware of what's happening. It might not be because they're not good leaders. It's not, you know, there might be something else going on here.
Yeah.
And I start to ask questions, coaching questions about when do they feel the most alive? When have they had the most success? Where, in what area? What were you doing when you really, you know, everything clicked? How did that feel? When do you get that aha, you know, that real excited feeling? When do you feel most alive? And then I'm starting to get a feel for what they were created for.
There you go. And one more thing I would add to that is then we as the leaders who put them there take ownership of the fact it's not working. It's my fault it's not working. Like, I think I gave you something that you weren't ready for. It wasn't quite the right thing. Like, let's go back and read this. But you take ownership of it, and
that's
really
essential,
helps
actually.
Yeah, yeah. You know. Cool. Deploying.
I'd say as we deploy people, we've got to resolve in our hearts that it won't look like it would look if we were doing it. Have to let that go. And be clear on the things that we won't give on. So we're a prophetic movement, but we don't want to... our leaders have to be mind readers. So, like, what am I expecting?
Clear
that is going to happen?
Yep.
And then everything else, I'm going to trust that it might not be the way I'll do it, but you can do it your way and grow into it. And it might not be as good. And that's okay.
And it might turn out better.
And it might.
I can tell that's never happened with you, right?
No, never
happened with you.
Hey, can I just add on that? I mean, we laugh about that, but there is a place in our heart where it's like there is an ego check. Like, what if they do really well? You know, what if they're really amazing? And we have released somebody who's like, oh my gosh, you are way better at that than I am. And we feel a little bit of like, oh, that cuts my heart. Sometimes, again, in the places where we, you know, we're not being fed by the Lord and we're not anchoring our sense of identity in Christ, we can cut short deploying people because we're a little nervous, because this is my place in the body of Christ, you know, not somebody else's. What am I going to do if somebody does this better? And I think that's a very real thing, that sometimes I think it happens in the back of our heads and we don't even realize it. I think that's something that is really important to be aware of. So, yeah.
That's really good. And I love what you also said about clear expectations. And I would say clear expectations about what to do, clear expectations about how you are going to follow up on that, who to report to, and how, what the rhythms of reporting are going to look like. So clear expectations on everything that you can, because non-clear expectations, confusion just leads to hurt feelings. And so having the clearest expectations, and for us as leaders, that's the hard work. Really getting clear on what we want. That's one of the hardest things.
Could I just add one more thing? One of the things that I'm learning now is that, you know, we mistake, you know, delegating, right?
Yeah.
Rather than deploying. Yep. There's a difference between
Big
those
difference.
Two things, you know. And
talk about the difference between them.
Well, one is, in my life, it's been, I gave away the things I didn't want to do, you know. I try to find somebody to get this off my plate as soon as possible, you know.
Yeah.
Delegating takes management, not necessarily leadership.
There you go.
Okay.
That's good.
And so, and now I'm realizing that for this thing to work, I have to be giving away the things. I'm giving the things, not that I want to get rid of, my busy work or the things that, you know, I'm giving away the things I do the best, the things I love to do. I'm giving it away, and that's been a big growth thing in my own life as a trainer, reproducing myself in other people. I've had to learn to give away my best, the things I love to do.
Yeah,
you
that's
know?
Good.
And that's been hard.
That's good. Casey, you're pretty good at deploying people, getting them into positions. Like, what would you add to that?
Well, I think that I was thinking about this moving into our next letter. I think is part of this, and that's being really, really available to people. That it isn't like I'm deployed, like fly, little birdie, fly, and good luck and goodbye. But it, and it's being
is that
there.
Like a, did you just do a rhyme?
Did I? Well, that was an accident.
That's what we call Casey Rap.
That's right.
That's what that
and
was.
That was it. What you saw, that's as good as it gets. So don't have any false expectations about that.
Sorry, guys.
So I was saying, it goes into the nurturing part, but it's really important that they know that you're still there.
Yeah.
That you.
That's really good. Anything else about deploying down there? No.
I would just say, of all of them, when I'm struggling to deploy, it's the clearest sign that I'm not doing well with Jesus, because I'm scared to let go. I'm scared that I'm going to lose something, and I have no vision for something else.
There you go. That's good.
So it's a really good indicator in my heart. If I'm not letting go of people, I'm not releasing them, it's probably because I'm not connecting with Jesus.
Yeah. So here's a couple things I would add to deploy really quick is you have to believe in them. If you're deploying somebody to do something and you don't believe in them, they and everybody around you knows it. You have to believe in them, right? And if you don't, you either got the wrong person or you just need to be praying for them more. And what I discover is as I pray for people, so see how this keeps coming up? As I pray for people, not only do I know kind of what assignments to give them and how to release more authority, but God changes my heart for them. And I see what's really good for them. And it moves me from this place of just trying to fill a hole, fill a need, you know, put my finger in the dam to keep the water from flowing out of children's ministry or something, right? To actually putting somebody in the best position for them at this stage of their life. And so I think that part's really good. Let's move on to monitoring. Monitoring is kind of regularly evaluating how they're doing so that you can increase fruitfulness. Like, I want to see fruitfulness increase, and so I want to monitor. It's a very important kind of task that we're, and this part never ends, right? That's why we're not giving leadership away. Like, we're inviting people into this with us for the rest of our lives, and so I think monitoring is like a really big deal.
I'll start with the ability to ask the right questions and to be able to ask the really hard questions, that you're not monitoring well unless you're connecting with them on a regular basis, and you're doing those two things.
That's good.
And you're making sure that you know, and I would add, asking other people the questions about what's going on. So, you know, you can't be everywhere, right? So you're not always there seeing what they're doing. So ask the people that they're leading questions about how things are going in a really healthy, normal sort of way.
Yeah.
Not in a, so, are they doing any good kind of way?
Yeah.
But in, right? Yeah.
That's good.
That wouldn't be the right way.
Gino.
I heard somebody say a couple of years ago that it's cruel and unusual punishment to give somebody a job and not tell them how they're doing. It's cruel and unusual to deploy somebody and just to leave them there to figure it out. And I think that's a big part of the monitoring, is like walking somebody along. And I think Mike said some just a few minutes ago, giving away stuff that you value, because the stuff that I really value, I want to make sure it's done right. And so if I'm giving away ministry that is meaningful to me and to our bottom line as an organization, I want to walk somebody through it. And I think it's also important to, I've been in organizations where I just didn't know where I stood. I heard strike three without hearing one and two. And so, you know, people weren't telling me, calling the strikes along the way or encouraging along the way, and I was blindsided with a bad report or a bad evaluation because there wasn't this step-by-step monitoring and feedback. So I think if we're going to invite somebody into something, we need to tell them regularly how they're doing, good or bad.
That's right. That's really good.
I think monitoring is a way of showing appreciation and actually affirming the person that is now giving themselves to, you know, putting their time, energy, and sometimes their money into something in their life. And I think that, you know, we mostly work with volunteer leaders, you know, and what is their reward? They're not getting a paycheck. They're getting you. They're getting your attention. And so when you're monitoring, you're paying attention. Right? And they know it. And that's a good thing. As far as I was concerned, I saw that as it matters. This is important.
Right.
Look, you know, the pastor is paying attention. I'm not, you know, so it has a reward to it and an encouragement. You're not just nitpicking and making sure they're doing their job.
And then for things that they're not doing well, giving them something really practical. A practical way to do it better. Like, give them something really concrete and practical that they can put into practice, rather than just saying, hey, this part isn't going well. Right? I think is a really important part of monitoring. And so use your expertise, use your experience to experiment with stuff. And when it doesn't work, own it. Say, let's try something different. Let's just keep trying this thing until we get it right. Right? And then nurture. Like, IRTDMN, the N is like a big deal. Nurture. Our idea of nurture, I think, comes from Genesis 2:15, where God put the man in the garden to work it, Hebrew word abad, and take care of it, nurture. And it means to create an environment conducive to growth. Create an environment where something can really grow, a shamar in the Hebrew. And I think this is just a great picture of, I want to help create an environment where this person and the other leaders that they're leading, the ministry that they're doing, can actually flourish and grow. So how do we do that?
I think I heard a couple of years ago somebody say that failure is never final when there's a father in the room or a mother. The failure is never final when there's a father in the room. And I think for my leaders, I want them to know they're trusted enough to fail, but that they're loved enough that they won't fall apart. And for me, that's the nurturing thing. It's creating that environment where they know that I'll be standing with my hand on their back going, you can do this, and I won't let it fall apart, but I'm going to trust you enough to do it your own way. I'm going to come alongside, care, to lead them up. And then, again, it's back to that. They have to be in my heart. When I see my leaders, you know, coming up for prayer ministry on a Sunday morning, I want to be the one that prays for them because I love them. I want to, if they're hurting, I want to come alongside them. If they're not in my heart, that nurturing thing isn't there. If I don't feel like I have a father's heart for them, then I'll just find somebody else to do the job.
That's good. That's good. Somebody else, nurture.
I'm going to add to the prayer piece that I think is really important. So I'm kind of old school in this, maybe. I have one of those prayer journals, and it has every day of the week, and under each day of the week are the countries that I work in, are my area churches that I oversee, and all of our employees divided and all of my leaders divided among the different days, right? So on Monday, this is who I pray for, on Tuesday. So old school, but it works for me. So if you haven't tried it, because it I know that at least every week I'm holding up that person before God, and God has really used that to do two things. One, I think, to give me insight into what's going on in their lives. But the other thing is, you know, when you pray for someone, your heart gets knitted to theirs. And so when you're praying regularly for your leaders, your heart gets knitted to theirs. And that makes it really easy to nurture them if you're doing that. So
that's really
that's
good.
My best tip.
That's excellent.
You know, one of the saddest things that I see now, and I see it a lot as I travel around, is how senior leaders treat their leaders as assets, not as gifts given to them. They're treated as assets to get them to where they want to go.
Wow.
You see? And so they get used up. But leaders need to be pastored. You know, they're giving, 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 giving at a level that nobody else is really giving, at the highest level of the church. And they get used up. And I come across a lot of tired, close to burnt out leaders for one major reason. They're not getting pastored anymore. Hmm. All they're doing is being expected to give, give,
wow.
give.
Wow.
You see? And there's a disillusionment. There's anger and resentment. It's all underneath the surface, but you can tell you're in an environment where there's something unhealthy going on here. And I think this nurture piece is key to longevity and actually flourishing and reproducing more. You're just going to, if we don't do this, we'll just keep reproducing dysfunctional leaders that get burnt out and disillusioned and boom.
Yeah. That's good.
So when I think about nurturing, it's easy to just think about the thing that you're, you know, the object that you're nurturing. But I think that nurturing is environmental. Like, I'm supposed to nurture the environment. To put it a different way, whenever somebody says, hey, Gino, you're in charge of this group now, I always want to know, did you tell them that I'm in charge now? In other words, you know, if I'm going to deploy somebody, I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that this person is, you know, has authority, and I'm going to just deal ruthlessly with anybody who makes it hard for this person to do what I asked them to do. And so I personally believe that that's part of nurturing.
It is.
This person is nurturing the environment, making sure the leader and the broader congregation, in that context that I've given them leadership and authority, that they feel supported. They feel like I would go to bat for them if there's anything in that environment that's like making it hard for them to do.
That's right. Yeah.
And this came up in our workshop yesterday about you know, developing diverse leaders. Just the idea in a nurture situation when we're trying to care for people who are, for instance, if they're one of the only women in their environment, if they're one of the only people of color, if they're one of the only something, what we fill in the blank, right? To recognize that they'll be hitting a lot of obstacles and barriers that are unseen, and I call it identity fatigue. They'll hit identity fatigue a lot faster. And so praying for people in that and just recognizing there are lots of little hidden things that will hit at vulnerabilities of someone who are in a situation where they're the only one or they're one of the few, I think is really powerful for us who are nurturing, you know, new leaders and forging new territory in our leadership teams. And so I think that's really important to remember.
I think over the years, I saw this in some early Vineyard stuff where it talked about one of the key things you need to know to nurture well is you need to know, like, how people are really doing. And there's this passage in Proverbs where it talks about how the shepherd knows the condition of his or her flock. And the Hebrew word there was they know it by looking at the face of the sheep. Like, Like, they know how the flock is doing because they see the face of the sheep. And there's been so many times where I've just been walking by somebody on my way to go do something, and then I see their face, something triggers, the Holy Spirit says, go ask them about this. And just being interruptible so that you can actually have those kinds of conversations on the spot at any point in time, like having time in your life so that you're interruptible for the things that God's doing in people's lives, I think is absolutely huge. I got time for like maybe a couple questions, like something about leadership development that you're thinking about. I think there might be a couple of us that are like, I got a question. Like, can you please answer this for me? Leadership development. Anybody? Is anybody in that room? Maybe. We'll see. Anybody in there? Anybody got a question you want to ask? Don't have to.
We did, dude, a great job making everything perfectly clear.
Brilliant. We got a question right here. Yes, ma'am. Yeah? Yeah. Introduce yourself really quick.
Yes, hi. My name is Suzanne, and I go to the Crystal Lake Vineyard Church in Illinois. Which pastor? Pastor Tim Mingler.
Way to go, Tim. Okay, so go ahead. What's your...
I consider myself more of an organic Christian, mm-hmm. and I appreciate all the words that I've heard here today, and I internalize it, and it's perfect. But there's people and leaders and members of the church that they are like me, and God's rising up these people. Right now in churches, that you just give them the instructions and they take it, bend it, shape it, and give you the projection. How would you handle those people? Because that's the new incoming growth in the church today.
That's really good. Does that question make sense? I think of, what I'm thinking of is, how do you handle people that are more prophetically gifted or artistically gifted, that aren't as linear, that aren't as, her word was organic, right? And really cool thought. The word organic and the word organization are basically the same root word. Boom. That's awesome. I'm an artist. I can do that. Oh, sorry. So how do you, like, rather than just giving them a task list, things to do, like, how do you take that kind of a person and grow them as a leader? Because the people we're working with, so many different personalities, so many different styles. Like, I think that's a good question.
Well, I think... I always start with leadership training as well. It's just another level of discipleship. And so it all, for me, you know, whether they're creative, imaginative, prophetic types that I'm trying to raise up, or whether it is the analytical, administrative, you know, whatever it is, it's character development first.
There you go.
So they will have a greater capacity to learn how to be humble, to go along with the program when you have to be a good team worker, not be just independent-minded because I'm prophetic, you know? It's character issues.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't find that much of a difference in dealing in the bigger picture with people that are called to be leaders, whether
That's
they're
good.
Prophetic sort
That's
or
right.
whether they're... more of the analytical sort.
Yeah. And so I'm somebody who's much more kind of the artistic. I don't know, you may have noticed that sort. And what I find is my kind of loosey-goosey style for doing stuff just frustrates the snot out of the analytical folks that just tell me what step two is. I'm like, well, I don't know. It depends what day it is, you know, and where the wind's blowing, what step two is. And so, like, being able to, no matter where you come from in that spectrum, being able to actually step into that person's world and help them grow and develop, I think is vitally important.
Yeah, we actually have a lot of creative types who are in our community. And when I said, you know, I invite people into collaborating with me about what they're going to do, I like job descriptions. So I have a job description that I'm inviting people to, but I also know that for some people, like the those who are creative and more organic, it's like that's not how they operate. And so in many ways, an invitation to collaborate and talk about, like, what is it that we're doing. And then that's where I think the training part is, it is about relationship. It is about really praying and trusting that the Holy Spirit will lead in conversation and prayer and relationship in raising up leaders. And so you know, at like it's at every level, it's the same thing of paying attention to what we tend towards. So us analytical types will probably tend towards seeing leadership in analytical types. And creative types will see leadership in creative types, and recognizing that we have to learn to see others, right? And depending on the Holy Spirit to do that. And then in all of that, in all of the steps of training and in deploying and monitoring, just remembering that it is about relationship, and that the Holy Spirit, we do what the Father is doing, and we see what the Father is doing in the other person's life.
That's good.
Yeah, and that was just what I was going to say. It's really about being in touch with what's God doing. What's God doing? How can I partner with what God's doing and do that in a way that will make the most sense for this person? So, it's all about relationship. It's all about praying for those people and really knowing them. Do you know all of your leader's love language? Do you know that? You want to know that if you're going to nurture them well.
Yeah, that's good. What fires them up, what shuts them down, exactly. That's really good. Cool. Here's what I'd like to do to close this thing out. I would just like to have us pray over you. And I felt like I had a couple words about authority. Just to pray over you guys for authority. Like, this has been a really fun week. God's done some cool stuff in us. There are so many great resources in our region. Hopefully you've met some new people. And if there's somebody that you could think that you could like receive help from, one of the things I've loved about the Vineyard is over the course of my time in the Vineyard, like I have just called anybody and everybody and asked for help. And I have found like senior pastors and children's ministry folks and worship leaders from around the country, they actually like return the call and talk to you and help stuff. And I had somebody challenge me once and say, yeah, but that's because you're Michael Gatlin. And I said, yeah, but before I was Michael Gatlin, I was Michael Gatlin, and nobody knew anything about me. And so, you know what I mean? I was like, that's part of our movement. And so as you need resources, as you need help, like you can reach out to anybody in the Vineyard, and you'll generally find it. And if not, just let me know, and we'll rough them up for you. So, no, just joking. So here's what I want to do. Let's all stand up. And I think one of the things God wants to do is release authority. Ooh, I got up there.
Nice.
I had help from an angel. Aren't you glad that in your auditorium you don't have the chairs that move around? And, you know, ministry time would take so much longer to do. So here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for a release of authority to actually do the things that we've learned about and back in our neighborhoods and our homes and our communities and our churches. And it's authority a couple different ways. It's authority as an emissary of the kingdom of God. Like we are people of the kingdom, we actually get to bring the authority of Jesus with us. The power and the presence of the resurrected Christ with us everywhere we go. And I think God just wants to really bless you, encourage you in authority. So that's number one. And it's authority to do a few different things. It's authority to actually bring flourishing to people's lives. You know, there's people all around us in all of our communities. They're not doing well. And so we can actually speak healing into their lives. There's an authority to tell fevers and headaches to go away. Even cancer, right? And God's the one who gets to decide when to do what, but we have an authority to step in and do that. If we never step into that, if we never, like, just, you know, swing the bat, it's guaranteed nothing's going to happen. But if we get up there and just, like, step up to the plate, World Series language, sorry, swing the bat, it's like, you might get a hit. And it's like, we have to keep doing that over and over and over again, right? And so authority to do that, authority to, like, speak to demonic presence and just tell it to go. And actually see people experience some freedom. And then explore authority to speak to gifts that God has in people and draw it out. Right? So that they can really be who God's called them to be. And I just think God wants to release, like, authority here. So would you guys, you got microphones around still, right? I'm going to get that started. But if you just want to pray kind of along those lines or whatever else God gives you. And then we'll call it a day. Sound cool? Sound cool? Okay, cool. Sweet. Seven of you. Sounds great. So Holy Spirit, we invite your presence right now. Even more. I know you're always here. You're always with us every step of the way in the air that we breathe. and the beauty we enjoy in the midst of our relationship. But Lord, I'm asking for your manifest presence right now. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And Father, I ask that you would allow us to be in touch with the authority that you have given to us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Now go make disciples of every kind of person. All people. Would you help us come in touch with that right now, Lord? Just right now. And in Jesus' name, I just release the authority of the kingdom into your life again. Just release that again, a fresh kind of awareness and a courage to exercise the authority of the kingdom for yourself and for those around you. Just release authority in Jesus' name, the authority of the king. Lord, we just wait for you. We wait for you. There's some of you, I think, with your hands out, the palms of your hands have gotten really warm. And it's just God's releasing authority right now. He's releasing authority. And I just bless that authority. I bless that authority in you. The authority of the resurrected Christ. Father, would you allow us to see our communities, our neighborhoods, our streets, our next door neighbors, the homes, the sidewalks? Would you allow us to see the places where we walk and where we drive totally different when we get back home? Totally different. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you show us what you're doing? And would you give us the courage, gift of faith, courage to participate with you? Would you give us the courage to actually speak to the demonic presence that we sense and just tell it to go on the spot? Somebody doesn't even know what the heck we're doing. Would you give us the courage to pray for the person who's experiencing a physical ailment of some sort? Just to pray for him right there on the spot. Would you give us courage to bring your kingdom everywhere our feet touch? We just ask for your authority in Jesus' name.
Father, I ask that you would give us all the ability to go back to our homes and to see what you've deposited in people that we have not yet seen. So even now, supernaturally, would you just give us new eyes to see the people in our churches the way that you see them and call out in them what you've put in them that hasn't been called out yet?
That's good.
That's right. Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
I think the Lord it wants to speak to a number of pastors here that have been, I think you're in, the picture he's given me is that you've come to the boundary line, the borderline of a new season, a new place. And in order to enter into that, which will requires power and authority, okay, in order to, what's required of you is a death, a giving up of something. And I think for many of you, it's control. You have to be willing to die, you know, for this next step, to allow the Holy Spirit to really control things. And that's scary. But what he's in order to cross over that line now is a big yes, a death to yourself, to even your strength that you've been relying on, rather than him, your experience.
Yeah.
what he's asking, he's challenging you right now to yet another death, a giving up, in order to find more. So, Lord, you know who you speak, you know, to those men and women that you're speaking to about this, that right now it's resonating in their hearts and minds. They know this is something they're being challenged. They've been standing at this borderline for a while now, just gazing in to this promised land, but they can't step over because of fear of loss of control. Something about their identity. We break the power of that fear. I break the power of the lies that they can control their way into the kingdom. And in Jesus' name, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come to them now. Grace only works on the dead. Jesus can only resurrect the dead. We have to continue to die. So, in the name of Jesus, I just speak to that in your life. Lord, give them freedom somehow to say, to risk now and say yes again to you.
Yeah, some of you in this room, you are called to see the power and the authority of the kingdom, the presence of Jesus break out in the unseen places of your city, in the dark places, amongst those that society doesn't see, the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized, the forgotten. That's where the death is in your city, and that's where resurrection power is needed. So if that's you, would you be brave if your heart just longs for the unseen? Would you raise your hand?
Amen.
Would you raise your hand?
Amen. That's right.
And bless you guys. Yeah. Right now, in Jesus' name, I bless you to experience the Father's heart for the unseen.
That's right.
The heart that breaks because it's not okay. And I bless you right now to go and be amongst the places that look like death in your city, and to bring resurrection power and to declare the kingdom there. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now, would you empower us to love those that the world around us writes off? Just come, Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Just come, Holy Spirit.
Would you give us courage, God, to just step into those places? Courage. A confidence in you. That if we go there, you'll show up. You'll be there with us every single step of the way. I will never leave you or forsake you. Give us confidence in that.
And Father, we ask for creativity, for ways to do just that. You were so creative with how you interacted with every single person, Papa. So would you just release that? Release a new way of seeing, a powerful creativeness in how to do just this work that Alan was talking about. Thank you, Father.
That's right. And yeah, so, go ahead.
Those who feel self-consciousness or fear in their hearts of asking leaders and deploying leaders and inviting leaders, I just pray that those would be broken off of people's hearts right now, and that what Michael was praying about authority, that new authority would just flood into those places. Lord, we invite you to go home with us as we leave from this place. Like, we need you, Lord. We need you, Holy Spirit, to guide us and to lead us and to show us, you know, the people in front of us that we're missing, the leaders who need our care and don't know how to cry out for it, and the holes and the gaps in our communities that need, yeah, that need leadership, and that there are people in our communities that are there to lead. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit. I pray for your Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and give us fresh energy and fresh vision and just that incredible creativity that you have got. Now that everything that we experienced here, the refreshing and the renewal, just re-envisioning that, Lord, we would really hold that close to our hearts. You protect that and guard that. And we just say, Lord, we want to glorify and honor you in our communities, and we want to see your kingdom come, and we want to see it happening in the lives of people that we lead. Right. And help us to say yes, Lord. Help us to say yes to whatever is next. In Jesus' name.
Yeah. Amen. Bless you guys. Take the love and the presence of Jesus with you everywhere you go. Amen. Cool.